Okay. The reading of the word is from Galatians 4:21 through 5:1. If we could all stand, please. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children from children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." May God bless the reading of his word.
Moment. Oh, there we go. All right. Thank you, guys. Now, this morning, what this text brings to mind is actually a startling reality. As we look at this text, it lets us know that every one of us in this room desires something that will destroy us. There's something that each of us in this room wants so badly that if the grace of Christ doesn't stop us from pursuing it, it will destroy us. Now, as we think of destructive desires like this, I was reminded of a magazine article I read recently that told the story of a suburban California woman. Now, like most people, one of her desires in life was pretty normal. She wanted things to go her way. She wanted to be in control of her situation. She wanted to make sure everything in her life went according to plan. Now, whenever something didn't go according to plan, she would find a way to change that. So when her doctor changed one of her prescriptions and she disagreed, she thought it would be a good idea to forge a prescription to get the medicine that she wanted. Well, she got caught and she was warned, but she decided to do it again because she wanted things to go her way. After getting caught for forging prescriptions 17 times, she ended up in court. Now, as the trial was proceeding and it started to go in a direction that was unfavorable for her, she realized that what she needed was to delay the trial for a few days to come up with better arguments. So she went to the judge and brought him a note from her doctor saying that she was too sick for the trial to continue. The only problem was that the note itself was actually forged, and that brought a speedy conclusion to her trial. Her desire to control everything led to her actually being out of control and spending time in prison. I was also reminded of a story I read about a Chicago man. And this man had set his goals in life pretty low. The one thing he desired more than anything else was to make sure he didn't end up in prison. He had friends in prison, family members in prison, and he thought, you know what? Life is pretty good when you're not in prison. So you can imagine his suspense and surprise when he pulled up at a stoplight and a state trooper pulled up next to him and he realized that he had $4,000 of illegal drugs in his trunk. So instead of realizing that this was maybe not the best way to avoid going to prison and that maybe he needed to get rid of these things, he decided to roll down his window, motion to the officer, and when the officer rolled down his window, he said, "Sir, officer, I need you to do me a favor." And the officer said, "Sure, what do you need help with?" He said, "I need you to run my name on your machine and tell me if I'm a wanted man. I'm afraid I might be a wanted man." Now you can imagine the suspicion this arose in the officer, who soon searched the car, found the drugs, and quickly ended this man's dream of avoiding prison. There was one more story I read this week, and it was of a man from this part of the country, from the Midwest, Western Midwest, and he was on vacation in Washington, D.C., and he was just a tourist, and he was enjoying his time there until he read the newspaper one morning in his hotel and found out that some pretty important gun legislation was going to be discussed that day affecting the right to bear arms. So as an avid supporter of the right to bear arms, he decided he needed to do something to show his support for this right. So in supporting his Second Amendment right, he went out in front of the White House, pulled out his sidearm, and fired 10 blanks in the air to show how important it was to have this right. Well, in seeking to protect his rights, he actually lost all of his rights in a matter of 5 shots. Now, these are silly examples. They're kind of sad, a bit humorous. But in reality, there's something that each of us wants so badly that it will drive us to destroy ourselves like these folks. Now, it's probably not gun rights, and it's probably not a desire to remain out of prison, but for each of us, there's something that we want more than God. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's financial comfort. We want it so badly that it starts to come before God. Maybe it's just physical comfort. Your doctor's told you you're not healthy, you need to exercise, but every day after work you come home and you see the fridge and the couch and the TV and you make your choice in that direction. Maybe it's success. Maybe that's the one thing that drives you, wanting to be the best, wanting to be better than anybody else. Maybe it's control. Maybe you want to control every aspect of your life, or maybe just life at home or life at work. Maybe it's a desire for pleasure. Or maybe it's just a desire for respectability, that everybody would like you, that people would approve of you, that they would say, "He's a good guy," or "He's a good Christian," or "He's a respectable person." Whatever it is, we all have something, if we examine deep down enough, that will destroy us if we pursue it more than God. We all want something that will hurt us, but the question this morning is, what is that one thing for you? What is that one thing that you are tempted to desire more than God? This morning, as we study Galatians, we see that for the Galatians, what they wanted was the law. That was the one thing they wanted, even though they knew it was bad for them. Paul had told them, "Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be right with God." But the Galatians didn't believe it. They said, "No, we like the law. We like being able to measure our success. We like being able to do a lot of religious things that make us feel like God maybe loves us more." That was the one thing they desired, even though Paul told them it would destroy them. Now the question is, why was the law so bad for them? Why is any of these destructive desires bad for us? And the answer is easy. We weren't created for them. In this book, Galatians, Paul is telling us that God created us for a special life lived as he has called us to live it. The problem with these desires is they don't fit that design. We weren't created for them. And so we find ourselves pursuing things that we weren't made for. This morning, as Paul is encouraging the Galatians to stand firm in the life that God made them for, what he's actually doing here is contrasting two different lives. This morning, we're going to be looking at, on one hand, what it looks like to pursue and desire that one thing that will destroy us, and then on the other hand, what it looks like to live the life that God has called us to live. And to do so, Paul's going to be telling a story. He's telling the story of Abraham and Sarah. It's one of the most pivotal and important stories in the Old Testament. And this story, God tells Abraham, you're the man I've chosen to start my family. Through you, this entire world is eventually going to get fixed through your descendants. We know that through Abraham's descendants came Moses and David, and then finally Jesus. The only problem with this was that Abraham and Sarah were in their 80s and 90s. They had been barren their entire life. They didn't have kids. And God said, I'm going to give you a child. Well, Abraham and Sarah don't trust God, Sarah gives Abraham her slave Hagar. Abraham has a child with her. And yet God says, that's not the way to go about it. I'm going to make sure this promise comes true. And God gives them Isaac years later. So this morning, Paul's using that story to cast these two different paths that we can follow in life. But the first one we're going to start with is the path that the Galatians are going down, is the path that leads away from God. So the question we're going to ask is, what's the problem with wanting that one thing? What's the problem with that one desire we have that will destroy us? Well, there's three problems Paul points out. First one, that one thing that we want more than God is based upon a doubt of God. Now, the root of whatever you want, whatever it is, that each one of us probably have something different here. The root of that is the same root that got Eve into trouble. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God said, here's a world I have made. It's all good. Just stay away from this one tree. But sure enough, Adam and Eve found themselves doubting God, found themselves saying, you know what, God, I don't actually know if that's what's best for me. We're gonna go this route and try that. The root of this one thing we want is actually a doubt in God. The story of Abraham and Sarah tells us that God promised them a son supernaturally. He said, you're going to have a son. I'm going to give you a son, who was later Isaac. But the story in Genesis reminds us that when they hear the news, they laugh. They think, you're not going to give us a son. Can you imagine if you're in this room today and you're 70s, 80s, or 90s, and God told you, I'm giving you a son. You're going to give birth to a son soon. Can you imagine how crazy that would be? Well, they doubted. We'd be right there with them. They doubted that God could do that. So they said, you know what? We do need a son. We need this to happen, so we're going to come up with our own solution. So Sarah offers Abraham, her slave, as a second wife for Abraham. She offers him a human solution, a human way of pursuing the promise from God. Let's read verse 23, the beginning of 23. Paul says this, but the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. And we'll stop there. They come up with this idea that through our own actions, we'll fix this problem. Through our own work, that's where he's referring to the flesh, we're going to come up with a solution for ourselves. But that's not what God had promised. For the Galatians, they'd been told that they had everything they needed. Christ died for you. Christ paid the price. You've got everything you need. And yet, even in that, they doubted it. They said, do we really have everything we need? Is Jesus really everything we need? Or maybe if we follow these laws, if we live really religious lives, maybe just then God will love us more. Doubt is the root of that one thing that you want more than God. So what we want to do this morning, part of what we want to do is identify what is that one thing in our life? What is that one thing that we find ourselves struggling with? And there are a couple tests to figure it out. The first test is I want you to think of what makes you most frustrated. When do you find yourself getting most frustrated, most angry, most bitter, most unhappy, most crabby? What's the one situation in your life that makes you feel that way the most? In reality, that's probably pointing us towards that one thing that you want. You know, for me, an easy example is when I don't get enough sleep, I'm a big jerk. You can ask my wife. I get grouchy, right? That's revealing something that I'm desiring that I'm not getting, and it's causing me to live in a way that I'm not supposed to. Another test would be to ask yourself this question. How would you fill in the blank? I would be happy with my life if fill in the blank. Whatever you fill in the blank there with is probably pointing to this one thing you desire that's not good for you. As somebody who's been in school for the last almost entire of my life, the last like 15, 18 years, I don't know, a long time, you know, I find myself often saying, as soon as I get through this assignment, I'll be happy. As soon as I turn this paper in, but there's always another paper. There's always another assignment. And yes, I'm graduating in May, but then there's always going to be another sermon. There's always going to be something. We always have something that needs to be done. And so we find ourselves saying, I'll be happy once I get this one thing. And that's a good way to reveal, to ask yourself and reveal what that one thing is. For some of us, you know, it might be health. You know, anything can go wrong in life as long as I'm healthy. But once something goes wrong with my health, that's when I really find myself getting upset. So what's that thing that you're doubting from God? Well, maybe it's you doubt God's control. Maybe you think, you know, I know the Bible says God's in control, but I really struggle to believe that. So when I get sick, it's scary because I don't know who's in control, if it's God or the sickness. But maybe that's not what you doubt. Maybe what you struggle with is a belief in eternity. You say, you know, I know the Bible says that there's eternal life, but that's really hard to believe. So when I get sick, I worry because is there eternal life? Or maybe it's provision. Maybe you say, you know what, I don't even care if I get sick, but what I worry about is what would happen to my family if something happened to me. Well, that's a doubt in God's provision for our family. Doubt is always the root of whatever this one thing we want is. Maybe your one thing that you want is success. Maybe that's what really drives you, what really motivates you. Maybe the root behind that is that somewhere deep down inside, even though you know the Bible says that we are saved by grace, you think that maybe God really measures me by my success. Maybe God really judges me by how well I perform. You know, there's a lot of talk in the news these days about sexual freedom and the LGBT crowd and how that, you know, the one thing that this group wants is to be able to control that aspect of our lives. Well, the root struggle there, and it's not just in that crowd. We have to be careful. Whenever we pick out somebody else's sin, we have to be careful to turn the mirror back on ourselves, to turn the mirror back onto areas we struggle with. The root there is that all of us, in different ways, struggle with this belief that God really does have the right to rule and reign every aspect of my life. Every aspect of my life, whatever it is. It's really easy to point out an area where somebody else is missing it, but it's hard to turn the mirror back to ourselves. So the one thing that we want that will destroy us is based upon a doubt in God, but it's also based upon empty promises. Whatever we want, the reason we want it is because it makes promises, right? We don't want something that doesn't sound good. Nobody in this room is going to be driven to destruction because what they want is to enjoy a nice walk down the street, right? Whatever we want has a really enticing promise. The best way to see this is to watch any commercial. Any commercial you watch will make a promise. I was watching some commercials the other day thinking about this, and one came on with a brand new car, and it says, "Give in to the temptation." And then it told you how you could buy this car. And I thought, well, for once, it's an honest commercial. It's being really straightforward. But every commercial we watch gives you a promise. Wear this and you'll be more beautiful. Buy this product and you'll be more fit. Drive this car and you'll be really cool. Wear these clothes and you'll look 20 years younger. You know, whatever it is, all of these commercials make promises. That's why consumerism is attractive. That's why we find ourselves buying things, because they seem to promise something to us. Well, that's what this desire does. It gives us promises. But as you know, if I buy a Jaguar car, I'm not going to be famous. You know, these promises don't come true. If I put beauty cream on, I'm still going to have a receding hairline. You know, these promises don't fulfill themselves. And that's the same with these destructive desires. For Abraham and Sarah, they came up with the solution. The temptation was for Abraham to take Hagar and to produce a child that way. What was the promise? Well, it was twofold for him. The promise on one hand was that they would get the child they wanted, and then Abraham probably thought, as a sinful man, I get a second wife. You know, it's a win-win. There was a promise there that he thought was pretty good, but in reality, the solution and what that created was actually more problems than answers. For the Galatians, they think that the law promises a better life with God. But Paul reminds them in the first verse that we're studying today, he says, have you even read the law? You know, you think the law is going to give you a better life with God, but do you know that you have to be perfect to keep it? And if you don't, the result is capital punishment? Do you really think that that's a promise you want to bank your hope in? They've missed it. Well, finally, this one thing that we want isn't just based on doubting God, and isn't just something that has empty promises. It's actually something that will enslave us. You know, we've all met people who struggle with an outward addiction or a substance addiction, and it's really easy to see how that destroys somebody's life, how it takes over, how it ruins relationships, how it ruins family. But in reality, that one thing that all of us want will do the same thing. You know, it's easy to point out a substance abuse problem, but bitterness will do the same thing. Bitterness in your heart, left alone, will do the same thing. Pride will do the same thing. Whatever it is that we want more than God will enslave us. This week, Morgan and I were watching a movie, and it was the Steve Jobs movie that just came out not too long ago about the founder of Apple and kind of his story. He recently passed away, and I wouldn't recommend the movie. It wasn't particularly good and didn't think it was incredibly insightful, but the one thing that was really impressive about the movie was the way it showed this man's obsession with success. He was so driven to create a perfect product, which he, in a lot of ways, accomplished, but he was so driven to do this. The movie shows him leaving his girlfriend who has his baby, leaving his daughter, one by one, weeding out his friends when they're not expedient to use anymore, weeding out all of his rivals, basically destroying every relationship in his life, and then for a period of about 5 years, even losing his company, getting kicked out of his own company because of his behavior. It was a great example of how wanting that one thing can lead us down a path of destruction and can truly enslave us. That one thing will enslave whoever trusts in it. So we have to ask ourselves, if we all have that one thing, if there's all something that we struggle with, if we all have that one temptation that's constantly there competing with God, what's the flip side? What's the better promise that God gives us? And Paul gives us three descriptions of what that is this morning. The first thing he tells us is that what we want should be what God gives. We have to set our expectations higher. We have to raise the bar. We all have friends who get into a pattern of bad relationships, and you kind of want to say to them, you got to raise the bar higher. You know, you've got to start raising the bar for people you're dating, for people you're pursuing. You've got to really raise that bar. Well, that's what Paul is telling the Galatians. He's saying you've got to raise the bar. What you're wanting are empty promises. You need to raise the bar to what only God can give. We have to desire the things that God promises. For Abraham, that meant that he needed to desire the son that could only happen supernaturally, the son that only God could give him and Sarah, not the son that he could produce with Hagar. But Abraham struggles with that. And the same is true of the Galatians. God's given them everything through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, want what God's given you. They say, no, we'd like to want something that we can earn. We'd like to want what the law can give us. It's like as a parent, you tell your child, you know, if I give you candy, if Pastor Stephen gives you candy, that's great. But if you see a strange man in a van and he rolls down the window and he offers you candy, say no. You know, don't take it. Paul's telling them, hey, God has given you everything you need. Your Father has given you everything you need. Don't take promises from strange people in strange places that don't come from Scripture. But wanting what God gives requires faith. That's why it's difficult. That's why it's harder. That's why it doesn't lead to immediate gratification. To receive what God promises us requires faith. For Abraham and Sarah, they had two challenges. There were two things that kept them from really pursuing what God had for them. The first one, as we've talked about, was the fact that they were barren. They hadn't had children. It wasn't just for 2 years. It wasn't just for 5 years. They're in their 80s and 90s. They had every reason to doubt that they could have children. Let's read verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." God had given them a promise that even though everything in life was pointing to the reality that they couldn't have children, that he would give them children. But this scripture actually isn't even a reference to Abraham and Sarah. It comes from Isaiah 54:1. In that story, the people of God have been disobedient, so God has exiled them to Babylon. And the Babylonians have come in, they've destroyed Jerusalem, they've desecrated it, and they've taken the people of God away. This prophecy was a prophecy saying to Judah, you've lost your children, you've lost your people to Babylon, but one day those people are going to be brought back. One day I'm going to make those things right. Well, those children that were going to be brought back, just like Abraham and Sarah, weren't going to just be natural children. Paul later tells us that the people in Jerusalem are enslaved to the law. The children that God was talking about in this prophecy were supernatural children, just like Isaac was given through a supernatural gift. You see, what this prophecy is speaking about is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he brought in the nations. He made a way for people who were not God's people to become his people, to be supernaturally brought in. And that's the Galatians. That's the people this letter is being written to this morning. And Paul's saying, don't you see that? You've got to trust that you are those people. You've got to see that this is the life that God has called you to live. But it's hard because it requires faith. The second challenge they had was, in verse 29, it tells us that the other son, the son of the slave woman, Ishmael, persecuted Isaac. He was older. He knew Isaac was this promised child, but he wanted the inheritance. He wanted to be the one who carried on Abraham's line. And so there was a rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. It was another challenge that they had to trust that God would provide a solution. And we're going to see that solution in a moment. But not only should we want what God gives and what gives us freedom, the final thing this morning is that we should want what gives us true freedom. You see, in the United States, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, the definition we use for freedom is, I want to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, as long as I want, with whoever I want. That's our definition of freedom. But we've got to throw that definition out, because the definition of freedom that's true, that Scripture gives us, is the ability to live the life that you were created for. That is true freedom, to live the life that you were created to live. Paul tells us in verse 26 that the life that they were promised is a heavenly life. It's from the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a different definition. We've got to change the way we're looking at that. Isaac was the one who was created for this free life. He was born of the free mother. So what's the call to the Galatians this morning? The call to the Galatians is to hold on to what's already theirs. It's to live the life that God's called them to live. Paul's contrasting these two ways of life. He's saying, you know what, you can go back to the law, but you weren't made for that, so it's going to destroy you. Or you can stand firm and hold on to the life you were meant to live. Let's read verse 30. Verse 30 says this, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, look, the only way our son is going to receive the promises God has given him is if you get rid of Ishmael and Hagar. Now that seems really cruel in our eyes, but in reality, the salvation of the world was dependent on this. If Isaac does not receive the inheritance, there's no David, there's no Jesus, there's no cross, there's no resurrection. And so Abraham, who initially disagreed, but God told him, no, you've got to do this, agrees to send away Hagar and Ishmael. He has to send them away so that Isaac can fulfill God's purposes. The Galatians are being told, you know, this law is really attractive, you're attached to it, but you've got to get rid of it. You've got to push it away and hold on to the life that God has called you to live. This week I was reading a story of a nation in the Caribbean, and for several reasons they had to close down all of the zoos in their country. And in the article it was talking about the difficulty they faced. It costs too much money for this poor nation to ship these animals to other zoos. So what they were going to do is just release all the animals into the wild. Now the problem with this is it's extremely difficult, especially for predators, to be reintroduced into the wild. The study was saying that only 33% of all predators re-released into the wild actually survive for more than a year. The study studied lots of predators, not just, you know, cute predators like otters, but brown bears, tigers, cheetahs, and wolves. And even these animals that we think of fierce and ferocious, only one out of every three survive when reintroduced into the wild. Now, the reason for this is because they lack hunting skills. They've been fed processed and cut up meat. They've been fed animals that have been already killed. They've lost their fear of things they should fear. Animals, it's good for them to be afraid of humans. It keeps them away from hunters. But these animals lost their fear of people, and so they would go right up to people who were hunting them. They lost their fear of machines and cars, and so many of these predators actually end up getting hit by cars when they're reintroduced into the wild. They lost their fear of other predators, so they'll walk up to another predator and get killed. And finally, they lost their ability to fight sickness and disease because they've been contained in such a small place. This morning, I love to say, you know, whatever that desire you have is that's bothering you, just cast it aside and trust God's promises, but it's not that easy. It's actually a process. It takes hard work to fight to live the life that God has called us for. Like these predators, we get used to living for things that don't come from God. We get used to living with these false promises that promise us happiness and fulfillment, instant gratification, that feed our ego, that feed our pride, that feed the things that we want to be fed. Like these predators, it's difficult to actually live the life we were called to. It's a process that has to take place. It's a process that needs God's grace to work. So what is the life we've been called to? Well, that's simple. It's a life where we pursue God, where we love his people, and where we bless the world. After the next 4 weeks, we're going to be starting a summer sermon series on the promises and purposes for the people of God. It's going to be following Abraham through his entire life and seeing what God's purposes are for his people. And we're going to be talking about this a lot. But this morning, specifically, Paul's talking about in relationship to freedom. He's saying, you've got these competing desires, and what you have to realize is that if we choose the promises that God doesn't give us, it's going to lead us down a road that's not even going to be enjoyable or good for us. So we're left where we started this morning. I ask each and every one of you, and I ask myself, what is that one thing you desire more than God? One of my last assignments in seminary that I've been working on is writing a 10-page paper on that very thing. What is that one thing that I want more than God? I'm so thankful for that because the amount of reflection it has created and realization that yeah, I'm a pastor, yeah, I've been to seminary, but I too struggle with wanting other things more than God. So what is that one thing for you? Now, no matter what it is, and we're all going to have different things, we have to remember that the root of that one thing is a desire to promote ourselves, whether we want something that comes from our work, that helps our work, that helps us, that comes from others, that brings satisfaction to us, that blesses us, that makes life easier for us, that makes others like us, whatever it is, the one thing we want centers around us. And Paul tells the Galatians this morning that the place that gets dangerous, especially, is in the church. When we start using Christianity to further our reputation, when we start using the church to build up our esteem so that we can bag others and blast others, when we start using trying to earn God's love as a way of building up ourselves, that's when that desire gets especially dangerous. But here's the good news this morning. Here's the reason why this isn't bad news. The good news is that God's desire to conform you to his image, God's desire to overcome your destructive desires, is far greater than any desire you have. In reality, the only reason any of us in this room are Christians is that God's desire for us is greater than our desire to destroy ourselves. The good news of the gospel is that God's desire to do good to us, to save us, to bring us into his people is far greater than any destructive desire we have. And so we fight those things. We confess them. We write about them. We share with brothers and sisters. We ask them to help us. And we pursue living the life God has called us because we know that the victory is sure. Jesus purchased that victory. And so we fight hard knowing that by his grace, God will work through the Holy Spirit to help us overcome those destructive desires through his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you that you have desired us at the cost of your Son on the cross, that you give us your Holy Spirit, and that you call us to fight these things that would steal our happiness, that would steal our joy, that would steal our relationship with you. And I pray that as we search our hearts and we may be convicted of what that thing might be, that you would give us hope that your desires are greater and that you work such great things through your people because of Jesus' work on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.